It's almost like heaven came down. Here is one of them. And the other one is when the disciples are on the Mount Transfiguration. I might be heading that direction next week. I don't know. It just seems to be burning in me. But that's what we're talking about, that moment where we're bringing heaven down. I don't know what you believe is the Christian life. I don't know if you feel it's just a set of rules that you adhere to or if it's just a title. But I believe that you and I as people of God live and exhibit the very power of God. Okay, that'll catch you a little later on. But I do. I think that as Christians, it's more than just a talk. It's more than just things that we declare and show and reveal the glory of God in these last days. And I believe that it's time now that we saw the church and the glory in the heaven of God, the power of God to just come down among us so that the world will know there is a God. And there were events through history and through scripture where these things had happened. And so God laid it early. I mean, it was like, I think it was Monday this week that God just laid this thought in my heart about bringing heaven down. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to read it, Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 13 and go down to the end of the chapter. And this is the account where Jesus is baptized by John. And we're going to talk about some things because it's very important, first of all, to give you a little background and a little bit of understanding. Because if you don't get the understanding of what I'm going to talk about, a lot of what we're going to talk about, you're not going to understand. But so it's very important that you follow. So let's read it. Chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And it says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now listen to what happened. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Ultimately, it was a revelation of Jesus to the people that day. And that's really what I'm talking about bringing heaven down, is bringing such an expression with God, an experience with God, that we reveal Jesus to a lost people. We're going to talk about that. I want to welcome those who are joining us online right now, and God bless you, and I pray God just moves mightily upon you here in this message. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your blessings. And now, Lord, as this word is going out, I pray, God, that we would become like fertile ground. As the seed is being scattered, I pray, God, that you would allow us to receive it. I pray, God, remove every distraction, block every call, every text that would want to come in and try to steal this. Give us, Lord, cause us to have our undivided attention towards the word here today. Bless it. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, may it multiply like seed more than what's sown here today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a moment, first of all, to talk about John the Baptist because this is very important to understand who he is. John the Baptist is a man that really defied all expectations that were put upon people during that day. He did, even from his birth, from his conception and his birth, defied all expectations. I mean, his parents were beyond childbearing years, they're quite elderly, and yet at a time when they should have been bouncing babies on their knees or grandbabies on their knees, John comes into the world. And you understand the circumstances surrounding that. His father didn't believe it when the angel told him, and he became mute and all of that. Okay, you get that. So even from his birth, he is giving this, he just defying all expectations here. He defied the expectations of tradition. Because traditionally, he was supposed to have been named after someone in the family. Remember, that's the big upheaval that happened at his naming. The parents said, no, his name is going to be John. And then people stopped and said, no, there's no one named John in your family. There's supposed to be the tradition of being named. Do you want to know something? That the enemy wants you to be labeled by something that happened years and down the road and come down and never break free as to who God wants you to be. Never label you as who God wants you to be. Always identify yourself as something that happened in the past. Okay, they'll catch you later too and you'll shout. But he defied that. He defied that. He came against tradition, and he defied the tradition of all that. He even defied the cultural expectations upon him. The culture of the day, there was a certain dress that you did as an Israelite, and there was a certain food that you ate, certain things and dietary things, but not John. John came dressed in camel hair and a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, he defied all the cultural expectations. And there's a lot of expectations that culture wants to put on you. There are people that don't believe in Christianity and don't believe in this, but they'll be quick to label you as to what they think a Christian should be. And they'll try to label you. And so he defied the cultural expectations of that. He defied the generational expectations of genetics and everything. He did. Generationally, he was supposed to have been a Levite, a priest. His father was a priest. He was supposed to step into the tradition of the priesthood and wear the priestly gowns and the garments and go into the temple and do what he was supposed to do. That was what he was supposed to do and all the traditions of that. But he defied all of that, and his message was different. He defied that traditional expectation. He defied all of that. He defied the religious expectations that were put up on him. Because religiously, as a leader, he should have been having a certain message, a certain teaching, the culture of Israel, teaching the traditions of Israel, teaching all of these things. But he came with a different message and a different method. He came, instead of talking about the law and instead of talking about that, he started talking about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And he started baptizing. That was unheard of in that day. He defied all of this. He defied it. All of these things, all the expectations that were put up on him. And such a man he was that Jesus even spoke about him and said, of all the men that have ever been born of women, none were greater than John the Baptist. Now, can you imagine? He's going right back to thinking about, talking about Moses and Abraham and all these great patriarchs that they had admired and lifted up. And he is saying, of all of them, none are greater than John. Because of all the people that back then, especially the prophets, here's why Jesus said that, is they were all preaching and prophesying and expecting about what something was to come. All they ever prophesied was, this is what's coming, this is what's coming. John stood up in his day and said, now what they said is coming is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand now, is here. So change your ways, repent, turn around, stop doing these things and change. He had a powerful message, and he had a revival going on. People were coming out by the hordes of people to meet him at the river, and he was baptizing them, and he was preaching them, and people were changing their ways, and things were amazing for John. He had this incredible thing, and yet, in all of this stuff that John was doing powerfully, in all the expressions of God in him, and the message, and the powerful message, yet we see so clearly how human John was, and how he struggled. Struggled with things. See him in prison. Now struggling with faith in believing if Jesus was the one who was to come, or should we look for someone else? A man that was used so powerfully by God, now he's in a situation where he's struggling with his faith and doubt. I need to see that. I need to know that God doesn't look for perfect people that got it all together to use. I need to know that one minute I can be powerful with God and call fire down from heaven, walk on water. I can be so powerful to do all of these things. And yet at the same time, I can still struggle with issues. I need to know that. I need to know that I can be human, that it's okay to blow it sometimes. I need to know that. You know why? Because when it happens, I won't be so hard on myself. Or when other people do it, I won't be so hard on them. Because trust me, as sure as you're sitting here right now, I don't care how many years you've been saved, I don't care how godly you think you are, I don't care how much of the Bible you got memorized, sooner or later, something's going to happen and you will blow it. I need to know that. I need to know it's okay to be human. Come on, somebody. I need to see men like David who can slay giants and attack enemies and have songs sung about him and be so powerful with God and have such an anointing on him, and yet at the same time sit on a rooftop struggling with lust. Ooh, got quiet now, didn't it? Yeah. Because see, we're really good at the big things, but we want to hide those imperfection things. But I need to see that. I need to know that there's men that can call fire down from heaven and then run and doubt that they and wish they were never born for next. I need to see that. Because it makes it lifts the burden off of me of thinking that God only looks for perfect people. It does. And then when I mess up, yes, I go to the Lord and get it right, but I'm not so hard on myself. Because you know what, Lord? But for the grace of God. And I need to know that God has given me a church full of people that are going to blow it. Did I let a cat out of the bag that you're not perfect? Did I do that? Oh, I'm sorry. I need to know that. I need to know that that I am not a perfect man, nor am I pastoring a perfect people. I need to know that because we'll be easier on ourselves. Because we're going to blow it. Come on, somebody. Don't get quiet on me. You're going to mess up. Now, so I need to know that, those two areas of people's lives in the Bible. I need to see that. That's good for us to hear. But see, we don't like to see those imperfections in us. Because we look at them as failings, and we look at them as this and that, and we really harden ourselves. But you have to understand that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in you and the Lord, you wouldn't even be able to come into His presence. One day, I'm going to be in heaven and be perfect and not have any more struggles. And we are going to, come on, I'm going to be like Him. But until that happens, you know what it's like? We talked about this in Bible study during the week. And this is what it's like. It's like you look at a building being built, and the architect draws a picture. And sometimes he'll even do a model. This is what it will look like when it's done. And it looks so beautiful. But you go to the construction site, and it looks nothing like this. Because what you're seeing is this in progress. There's piles of gravel, there's mud, there's bricks, there's stuff all over the place, and it looks like, it doesn't look at all like this. But you give those workers enough time, and you let them do it, and pretty soon, little by little, that will look more like this. Now, the struggle that you and I have as a church is that people outside the church who don't know what it's like to be saved, they look at you and look at the church, and they have the expectation of the complete. They don't understand that this is just a construction zone. They think that we should be this. And so then when they don't see this, they look at you and say, hypocrites. That's the struggle we have. They don't understand that the church is really just a construction zone. And the Holy Spirit, I often picture the Holy Spirit walking around with a white hard hat. Moving you, tearing some parts out of you, adding some things, building the church together until one day the last bit is going to be added and she will be complete and no longer worthy for this world. Trumpet sounds, home we go. But until that moment comes, we've got to understand that every one of us here are still in a construction zone. Oh, that's a good sermon topic. Someone write that down. I'm going to preach that one day, construction zone. And so I need to see that these men were not perfect. These people in the Bible, men and women, I need to see that. I believe John is a real picture of the Christian church, of the Christian life. I do. I think he is. From his very birth, from the very new birth, when you got saved, you defied all expectations. You're supposed to live a life that defies all the expectations that the world tried to put on you. Whatever your life would have been before, it's different now. You may have been adhering to have no course as to the generation things and all this stuff coming down. But the moment you got saved, church, everything became new. Oh, God, help me. Come on, somebody. It's okay to shout in church. See, you need to understand that. And yet, at the same time, what we have the power of God in us, and we have the glory of God and the Word of God, and God uses us for great things, we need to know as well and be aware that, you know what? We are just human. David wrote a psalm that says he knows that we are just clay and how we're made. He knows. So, and if I know that, I'll stop trying to impress everybody how good I am. There's an old saying years ago. How many know this? That see, a lot of times we put people up on pedestals and try to put ourselves up because we try to look. But there's an old saying years ago that said this: the higher the shelf, the more delicate the cup. Yeah, the higher the shelf, the easier it breaks, the stuff. So if you put yourself up on a pedestal, remember that you're just putting yourself in an easier place to break. I got to move on, and we're going to be here all day. So I need to understand that. He's a picture of that. Now, John has an absolute amazing experience here. He baptizes Jesus, and the Bible says three things that happened. First of all, the heavens were open. That word open means reveal. Something was revealed that day. Can you imagine on a beautiful day, and all of a sudden, the heavens, the sky, just peeled back. That's what it means, to like you're pushing open a curtain. I think today, church, we need heaven to open up around us. We need a fresh revelation from God. Listen, and please, I'm not pointing anybody out, but students, I felt such an awesome time with you this morning. I really have. I've almost like fell in love with you guys here today. It's just so, you've been so fun. I had about a couple hours this morning just sitting there, and did we ever laugh? We had a great time. So let me say this. You're in a college situation right now. God bless you. Oh, that's a good place to be. But hear me, and this is for everybody. God's word is not an education. It's a revelation. While you're getting your education, ask God to give you a revelation. Reveal something to us. We need heaven to give a revelation to us today. Come on, somebody. We need God to just do something that's just absolutely mind-blowing. Show us something about himself that we've never seen before. A powerful revelation. We need the heavens open that day. And the Bible says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came down. Now, it came down like a dove. Now, when we read that, we get in our minds, because we're affected by Hollywood and all this stuff, and we get the picture that a little tiny dove floated down. It was something so powerful that they knew what it was, but it had the resemblance. It acted and behaved like a dove, the way it moved. That's what it means, like one. So there was something so powerful that even the writer here knew it was the Holy Spirit, but he's impressed that it acted like a dove. If it was just a little bird that came and landed on him, it wouldn't have been impressive. But there was something powerful in this, something unique, but the way it acted, it had the characteristics of it, and I wish I had time to go into that and why it makes it so powerful and what's so beautiful, how the Holy Spirit's like a dove. I wish I had the time, but I don't. But it had that. And now, but here's what I want to say to you. Church, we need a fresh outpouring and move of the Holy Ghost among us. We do. The Bible says, even in the Old Testament, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We do. We need the power, because anything flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Stop trying to do the work of God in your own strength. We need a fresh move of the Spirit of God to move us and to unction us and to set us on fire again. Oh, enough of this. Look, I thank God. I thank God for the education I got in college. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. But unless the Holy Spirit breathes life and fire into it, it's really just head knowledge. We need a fresh move of the Spirit of God upon our kids, upon our teens. We need that. And then the voice of heaven came. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. We need to hear the word of God today like never before. Come on, somebody. That's what it means to have heaven open among us. It's time we moved into a place where we expect from God the unexpected. Start expecting the impossible. I mean, that's the Bible I read. That's what it tells me to do. Heaven open. And that's only if God allows. See, we've got to let God have his way. Church, come on, somebody. Lord, have your way. I come here to church and I've got the schedule and I've got the plan for how the service is going to go. But I'm telling you right, there have been many services and I am completely willing to take that agenda and throw it right out the window and say, God have her. If we're here till midnight tonight, I don't care. Speak something, oh God. Let the word come alive. Let the word come alive. I told you last week, I'm having an encounter with the word now. It's just been, sometimes I can't even bear it. Oh, it's been wonderful. I'm telling you, God's word. There is nothing that you're going through right now that you will not find the answer to in the word. If you never read another book today, if you're never able to hit Google No anymore, if you have nothing else, but all you got is the Word, that is more than enough to get you through life. That's how powerful the Word is. But if you're hungry enough to really dig in and search it and allow the Word to speak. That's what he saw. And all of that was really done to just show the people that day, this is Jesus. This is who he is. This is who he is. Did you know that the Word of God and the moving of God's Spirit has really got nothing to do with show the world how good you are? Or how right you are? It really has to do with, through you, showing the world who Jesus is. That's really all it is. Allow me, Lord, to show the world who you really are. Lord, help us. Now, that was the question. The question, I always got these questions. And Lord, the question is, oh God. Do you know what I realized though first? You know what hit me? This is what really almost floored me. You know, John almost missed this opportunity. He almost forfeited it. Because he tried to prevent this from happening. That's what it says. But he tried to prevent Jesus from doing it. He almost forfeited this. And so I had to stop and go, okay, God, you got to show me here. What is it that we stop, that causes us? Just go with me for just one moment, okay? In your imagination, just try to imagine that you are there that day. That warm, hot Judean summer day. Probably about 1 or 2 in the afternoon. You've come out to the Jordan River because this hotshot young preacher is out there going at it. You've heard a lot about him. And you've got there, and already hundreds, if not thousands of people have lined the banks. Even some of the old religious Pharisees and everybody are there. And John is preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That doesn't mean just feel sorry for what you've done. Change your ways. And that's his message. Because the kingdom of God, what you've been waiting for, is now here. And he is doing something that is absolutely unprecedented. He's baptizing people in water. Now just hang on for a second. Because you've got to understand why in the scriptures baptisms are so important. Because there's a number of them. There's the baptism of water, and then they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's baptizing in water. Now, that was only done, if you go back to the Old Testament, that immersing or cleaning or washing in water was really only done to things that were fully 100% dedicated to the temple and to the use of God. It was usually done with utensils and things that were going to be used. They would wash it in water, or sheep or animals that were being brought in for sacrifice. They would wash them and clean them. And by doing that, it was saying that whatever this thing or this animal was going to be used for, its destiny has changed, and it is now being used for God's purpose alone. So that old life, whatever that was, or whatever it would have been used for, is being washed away, and it's coming out with a brand new purpose for God's glory. Everybody got that? That's what happened with Aaron too, when he was chosen as high priest. The first thing happened, they took off all of his old stuff that he had on, and he was washed, bathed, baptized from head to toe, cleansed, as a sign, whatever your life would have been before, it's changed and altered now. Your destiny's changed. And now your life is giving over for God's purpose alone. Everybody got that? That's why water baptism is so important, because you're making a public declaration that whatever my life was or would have been is now dead and buried at the bottom of this river, and now my life coming up is completely going to be lived for God's glory and God's alone. Do you understand that? And then when Aaron was dressed in all of his priestly garments and the gold and all this stuff, then oil was taken and poured over him until he was completely, from head to toe, saturated in oil. Sweet, beautiful, smelling oil. As a sign of the Holy Spirit now. That's a sign that tells us that now this new life, the only way you can do it is through the power and the Spirit of God that works in you. That becomes a type now of our baptism of the Holy Spirit. That now we've put to death our old life. We have made a declaration we're going to be used by God. Now, God, baptize me in the Holy Spirit so that I can do what you've called me to do, not in my own strength. Oh, Lord, help me here. So John is coming baptizing. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset with him, because he is using a procedure that was only meant for things that were dedicated to the temple. And John is taking people, ordinary, uneducated, lower middle class people, and suddenly saying, these are being used for God's purpose and glory too. And they didn't like that. He's baptizing. Now get that in your mind. People are coming in and he's baptizing. People are changing their ways. They're hearing his voice, hearing his call. And then all of a sudden, on one of these days when he's doing this, faithful to what he's doing, doing his business, baptizing people, he scans the crowd and he sees Jesus. Now, you've got to understand that John and Jesus are second cousins. They probably grew up together. They probably played together. He knew Jesus as his cousin. Probably as teens, they might have hung out a little bit. I don't know. I'm just saying that they would have known. They were family. And he saw Jesus as his second cousin. He may have heard the things surrounding his birth and all this stuff and the stories and the issues. John had a miraculous thing too, but and they might have talked about it and this and that. But John, this is Jesus. But this day, as he scans the crowd and sees him coming, suddenly he has a revelation of Jesus like he has never had before. Oh, Lord, I got to. As he's being faithful to what he's been called to do, he gets a vision of Jesus like he's never had before. As you are faithful, God never told you to be successful in what he's given you. He's only told you to be faithful. And as he's faithful, he sees Jesus. And suddenly he points and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, there he is, the one we're waiting for. And Jesus, just picture, as John declares that to everybody, Jesus walks right into the water, right up to John. While those words were still fresh on John's mouth, he's the one we're waiting for. And Jesus says, John, you've got to baptize me. But the Bible says John tried to prevent him. Isn't that the most human thing? That we make a declaration of our God and yet turn around and think that we know better. Peter did that. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth. And then Jesus says, now let me tell you about what I'm here to do. I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, and they're going to crucify me, and they're going to do this. I'm going to raise again. And Peter drags him across. Don't you ever talk like that again. And what did Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan. How can you go from being Simon with a revelation to Simon Satan? You don't have in mind the things of God. Isn't it really human arrogance to think that we know better? No, no. Now listen to what John says, because here's where the Lord hit me. Here's how we can stop or be a hindrance to heaven coming down. Are you ready? Now, you may not like me after this, but it's going to happen anyway. Listen. Here's what he says. He looks at Jesus and says, I need to be baptized by you. But you're coming to me. Listen to what he says. I need to be baptized by you. And it was like the Holy Spirit spoke right into me. It was almost like to me first. He says, you know what can stop heaven from coming down? One little tiny word. I need me. Did you ever read how Satan got kicked out of heaven? Did you ever read what happened? Scriptures talks about it. Satan said that he wanted to be like God. So this is what he says. I shall ascend to the highest heights. I will have elevate my throne above the heavens. I, five times in that you will hear the word I. Me. I am the biggest hindrance for me seeing heaven coming down. Isn't that something? We think that, oh, when Satan roars, Satan's a defeated foe. But my attitude. So here's what he was actually saying. There's two things. When he said that to Jesus, I need to be baptized with you. And you're coming to me? I understand, but listen to what he is saying. First of all, he is saying this. My need is more important than what you want. So take care of me first. What did you... I got quiet. Oh, yes, it did. See, this is what Jesus came down and says, John, you've got to baptize me. John says, no, I need first. And is that right or wrong? Is that what he said? I need. You take care of me first, and then I'll take care of what you got. And I think that, oh, don't we live in such a selfish time today? Where it's all about me? I mean, you can't even have a phone now without an I in front of it. there you go. Am I right? I. Me. I need first. And yet, we will quote it and we will shout it to the rooftops. Oh, seek first this kingdom and then everything else. And then we turn right around and said, no, I need. I need first. Now, John is of the Levitical priesthood. Their whole function and purpose was God's business first. Do you understand that? While all the other tribes were farmers and plowing land and doing this and gathering it and providing, God says, no, you're not going to be doing that. You take care of my stuff, I'll take care of you. And that's what they did. And God provided and took care of them. But their whole function was his business first. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, look at 1 Peter. Peter says this, for you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. That means by very definition of you, your life now is to put God's issue first. Now, I know I've pastored here, been your pastor for these 25 years. I've loved it. But can I let you in a little secret? You're not my first priority. Sorry. I love my family, my wife, my kids, my grandkids. But you want to know something? They're not my first priority. My first priority is, Lord, help me to do what you will first. And then he strengthens me to do all the other things. No, didn't resign. No. Did I just resign? No. I told you, when that day comes, God's going to have to drag me out here kicking and screaming. That's not going to be a good day. Not going to be a happy day. But hear me, please. You need to understand that by definition, our lives now are to be his purpose, not ours. John almost forfeited seeing this amazing moment. Because, now, hold on a second. Now, I know we've got issues and struggles, and I know we've got things that we're desperate for. I get that, and there are things. I understand that. But deep down our hearts, oh, God, make me, help me to be your priest first. And he almost stopped. He almost didn't experience this moment because he tried to prevent, because my need first. You baptize me first. I need it. And I think that sometimes we walk with God that way too. We think that the only way God can use us is if we deal with our issues first. I got to get good enough. I got to get really good. I got to get this, and I need this, and I got to get this together. I got to get all this together. And yet, God says, you just start walking, and I'll provide. But it's always that I first, that me first. Take care of my need first. Here's the second thing that he was telling me. You know what he was saying there, too? Here's the second thing. He was saying in a way here that my issues, Lord, are too big for you, so you've got to deal with this first. I can't do this while I got this, so you got to deal with this first. My issue, my frailty, my weakness, my limitations. Oh, Lord, if you only knew, you have no idea how awful I am. You have no idea. We like to compete with each other at how frail we are. I can't do this. I got this, and I've got this problem, and oh, I can't do this, and like Moses. Oh, I got a stutter. I can't talk right, and we always lay it out all the time. That's a human thing. Did you know that's a human issue? Always looking at your limitations as a obstacle. We always do that. Did you know you always do that? Oh, you have such a pretty smile. Oh, I got this rotten tooth right back there. Who needs to know that? I don't care about that. Like you can't take a compliment. Who was that? I almost shouted when you guys were talking about that today. I thought, oh, I got to preach this now. Like, you know what I mean? There's always that feeling of us that we're never good enough. Look at Isaiah. And here the king Isaiah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And look what he's seeing. He's seeing the Lord sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. If I had time. That literally means the moving, flowing ends of his garment. So his garment wasn't just lying there. It was moving. Because God is a God of life. God is so full of life that even his clothing has life and moves. Come on, somebody. That's how much life he's got. It was moving, filled the temple, the train. And the angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of heaven. Oh, and when he saw all of this, all the wonder of this, such beautiful thing, what was the first thing out of Isaiah's mouth? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among the people of uncleanness. And my eyes have seen the Lord. And immediately, listen very carefully, hear this. The angel flew right away with a live coal that he got off the altar and touched his lips. And said, your sin has been purged. Has been purged. Do you know why that was so important? Because a live coal, an ember, are the aftermaths of a fire. It means that something had been burnt on this. So the fact that there were just coals, embers on the altar, it meant that a sacrifice had already been offered for you. That's why he says your sin has been purged. You just need to start speaking it out now. I'm saved. Oh, come on, somebody. The sacrifice for you has been offered. Satan can't even point an accusation against you. So instead of, woe is me, here I am, Lord, send me. Because I'm saved now. I speak what has been done for me. My sin has been cleansed. How many understand that your sin has been cleansed? Did you know the Bible says that you now stand perfected in his sight? We act sometimes like we don't know that. I'm not talking about having human arrogance and how perfect and good. Look at, I'm so awesome. I'm better than you. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing what has been done in you. What did David say? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I've challenged you to do this before. Go home, look in the mirror and say, man, I'm wonderful. not because of me, but Lord, look at what you've done. I'm saved. Your sin has been purged. So I'm going to start speaking out of me now what you have done in me. Everybody get that? Oh, come on, somebody. See, but sometimes we see our limitations. Oh, God, you can't. God just flashed. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever looked at that, the order of that prayer? It starts off with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You come into his presence with worship first. That's where it starts. You just come in just praising him and glorifying him and for who he is. That's what worship is, is glorifying him for who he is. Praise focuses on what he's done. But you come first on who you are, God. And you just lift him up. Your name. Oh, you're so good. What's the next thing? Your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. You're praying for the rule of God in people's lives. You're praying that God's kingdom will be set up. In other words, there you lift up the lost. Your kingdom. A kingdom is a place ruled by a king. So you're lifting up, Lord, there are people who need to be ruled by you. Lord, people who are right now having sickness. Lord, let your kingdom rule them and not their health. That's where you pray. Come on, am I missing something? Come on. Your kingdom come. And Lord, your will be done. Show me how to live for you. Oh, God, let your will, your perfect will, give me a revelation of your word, your will. Reveal it something to me, Lord. Your will now. Show me. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, and Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I'm in need of something right now. I need a provision. That's why I bring your need to the Lord. And then almost towards the end of the prayer, he says, and forgive us. That's what amazes me about that prayer, that he puts the forgiveness of your stuff so far down in the prayer. You would think that he would have put that right at the beginning. Now, before anything happens, you deal with that stuff. Nope. Because you know why? Sacrifice has been made for you. And you've got an advocate that while you're here praying and having an encounter with God that is up there in heaven, arguing in heaven's court for you. So it tells me that your limitations can't even hinder you from coming into his presence. Now you can take that. That's a freebie. But this is what hinders. It's the I. That's why we need to live a life of sacrifice. We need to put to death those things. We need to put that, the I. Lord, help me do what you want. Help me put you first. It's that I. And I think that's the society we're living in. I've been wronged. I've been this. I need this. I want that. I got this. I have a right to this. I did this. And it is literally destroying our country. But in the kingdom of God, God says, mm-mm. I am your God, and I'm the only one on this throne. So we crucify the flesh and the self, all for what God has for us. That's how you bring heaven down. Come on, somebody. That's how you do it. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but the, what does it say? But Christ who lives in me. Now listen to what it says. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in what? Son of God. Not in me, who loved me, gave himself for me. So how do you bring heaven down? Bury the I. Put it to death. Because flesh and blood, there's only one king. Flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You understand that? There's only one king in this kingdom. Everybody got that? We haven't come into a democracy. I'm sorry, you might. I know we operate the church under democratic rules and this and that, but in the kingdom of God, it's his way or no way. You got that? He's king. And he doesn't ask anybody's opinion before he does something. He doesn't call all the pastors together to take a vote to see if he should do this or not. Because he's king. He's your king. That's why he heals you. Your sickness is not your king. He is. That'll catch you. Bringing heaven down. Bring heaven down. I challenge you, church, wherever you are, God has been stirring, oh my goodness, been stirring in me so much lately. It's time Shemanus saw heaven come down. It's time. And whether he does it by many or just a few, Jonathan said, he'll do it. It's time Shemanus saw heaven come down. Before I got here back in the, I think it was in the 70s, there was a revival that happened here. And I heard of reports of amazing things that have been happening, that have happened here. I mean, just incredible things. Guess what? I want to see that again. It's time to bring heaven down now. Time to bring heaven down. So, Lord, we put you on the throne. Whatever you want, Lord. It's not my will, but it's your be done. Lord Jesus, I praise you and thank you for your goodness here today. I give you all the praise for what you've done in us. Bless us, Lord, I pray. Help us minister to each one. Father, my prayer right now is, oh God, may we sacrifice the flesh for your glory. Bless each one here, Lord. Bring heaven down. Help us, oh God. Put you first. Bring us back this evening, Lord, for excitement and more of you. And we give you all the praise and glory for your goodness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with